Lord, thank you for this day, for the sunshine. I feel like we haven't seen sunshine for a while, so thank you for the sunshine. I pray you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would help us. I know at the very same time that we're thinking about peace on earth and peace, I know it's stress can be a stressful time of year, and with conflict with people we haven't seen for a while, or just all kinds of reasons. So I pray that you would help us to understand how to pursue you in the midst of this busy season, when we need to be just thankful and thinking of you coming to earth to save us. And I just pray you would help us to understand more about you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. There we go. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christmas Sunday at New Song. Our theme this year, which is partially obscured by the Christmas tree over here hanging on the wall, is equip this year. And that verse, as we read that verse today, we'll notice there are some intersections with the Christmas story. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Denise, can you put the slides on the screen for us? Okay, can you move the Zoom window over to the right? There we are. Yeah. All right. Anybody want to give Denise a hand with figuring out the... Anyway, we'll get started. So we'll get that figured out for just a second. Okay, so Hebrews 13, 20 through 21, the God of peace. As we talk about peace on earth, it only makes sense to talk about the God of peace here. And that he would equip us with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. These are some words that we will see in the Christmas story. So the God of peace wants to equip us with everything good. One of those things that he wants to equip us with, Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So God of peace wants to bless those who are peacemakers, and they'll be called the sons of God. So as he's equipping us, one of the things God wants to equip us is to make peace. And so with that, today we're beginning a 5-week series on conflict on Christmas Sunday. Isn't that unusual? Whatever would possess somebody to talk about conflict on Christmas? Well, this is part one. My name is Ashley. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you're new today, welcome. We're glad that you're with us. So we're beginning a series called Equipped for Conflict. Peace on Earth? Question mark, right? Peace on Earth? So that's what we're going to talk about today as the angel greeted the shepherds. We're going to begin to just read, but before we do, I've got some questions. So when I look at the news, it seems like there's anything but peace on earth. There's a lot of things going on in the world, in our nation, in our families, and even within our own selves, that's not really peace. So how do I find peace, and what does Jesus have to do with making peace? That's what we're going to talk about today. There you go. Really close. All right. You know what? If you'll just leave it like that, that'll be fine. We'll be all right. Okay, so peace on earth. I've got questions. Let's begin reading where we always do in the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now notice, as we're talking about conflict, how Jesus entered our conflict. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. I love the precision of Luke here, the doctor. He's the precise gospel account, and he's telling us all this context. And as we'll see later in Isaiah 9, that word Galilee is important. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Just pause there for a minute. Glory. Glory to God where? In the highest. He's above all. We see that the Most High earlier in Luke chapter 1. He is the Most High. Glory belongs there to Him. And here with us among men is where they're announcing peace here, the multitude. "And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Lots of glorifying God happening here. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. So, as we talk about peace on earth, we need to define the term peace. What is peace? It might seem obvious, but what does this word peace really mean? Well, in the Old Testament Hebrew, we're very familiar with the word shalom, still used today. Shalom, a greeting of peace. And this peace, then, how do we define peace? Well, in biblical usage, this is how we see the word used. It means completeness, as if the number is complete and satisfied. It can mean safety or soundness in bodily form. It can mean welfare, health, prosperity, peace and quiet, tranquility and contentment. That's usually what we think of when we think of peace, isn't it? Tranquility. It could be peace among friends, peace in our human relationships, peace with God, especially in a covenant relationship, or peacetime as opposed to wartime, peace from war. There's peace in many contexts here. And typically we think of peace as just quiet and tranquility, perhaps. But as we see, there's a very relational aspect to peace. So if we think of it this way, as peace, or conflict for that matter, on three levels: peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And what we find is that my own peace really is a byproduct of having peace with God and peace with others. We're going to break this down over the next several weeks, talking about what is it like, what does it mean. Today we're talking about peace with God. Then we're going to talk about what does it mean to have peace within our own heart and mind, and then peace with others. And how does that work biblically? So what is conflict then? If conflict is kind of the opposite of peace, conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. Now, you might be thinking, that's not the first thing that was on my mind when I was thinking of conflict, but it's an opportunity for God to receive glory. Now, as I've been studying this topic, I came up with my own definition of conflict, which is more on the grander cosmic scale of all time. Conflict is really a temporary state of sin and unrest until God's eternal peace is made when Christ our Savior returns as King. It's encouraging to think of conflict as a temporary thing. Jesus told his followers in John 16:33, in this world, you're going to have conflict. But take heart, I've overcome the world. We're going to have conflict. It's part of life. And peace, what is the relationship between peace and conflict? Peacemaking is the reconciling of conflict. That's peacemaking. And that's what who the blessed people are the ones who make peace. So we're going to look at what does it mean to make peace? What is involved? Now, it's also important to understand that this conflict is much older and larger than any of us in this room. It started in the very beginning. Satan rebelled against God. He appears to Eve in the garden as the serpent, and he begins to tempt her, to place distrust between her and God, and to introduce conflict to our relationship with God, between all people and God. So it says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he begins to challenge, did God really say? We're all very familiar with this story. And that's where the conflict began. Genesis 4, Cain is upset with his brother and God warns him, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. There is conflict inherent in our relationships. In Noah's day, in Genesis 6, God was grieved over what he saw transpiring among mankind, that their thoughts were continually evil and wicked and corrupt and violent. This conflict has been around for a long time. And that's what makes the coming of Christ so important, to settle this conflict once and for all. Now, I don't know how many sermons this passage appears, but it's a high percentage of my sermons. I go back to Exodus 34. Because Exodus 34 is where Moses says, at the end of 33, Moses says to God, show me your glory. God says, you can't handle that. I'll show you my goodness. And God proceeds to define his character in relationship to people. Notice where peace comes through here. Merciful, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving. And that's where we like to stop. We like to stop there and not get to that part about by no means clearing the guilty. We usually think of, oh, this is all peaceful, this is good, God's merciful, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving. We like that. And God likes that, and that's God's preference, actually. But merciful, do you see the conflict that's inherent there? Somebody's done something that was wrong. They've created conflict, but God has shown them mercy. Gracious, you're not living right, but I'm going to give you this good thing anyway. Patient, you're not with the program yet. There's still some conflict here. I'm waiting patiently. Right, and so we see that even in these gentle, loving qualities of God, there's conflict inherent there. But the biggest one is the last one. Now, these first six qualities are really for those who choose to repent and choose to align themselves with God and to eliminate the conflict of sin in their own lives. But there are those who choose not to do that, who choose to reject God. And for those people, he says, who will by no means clear the guilty. God is just. And in order for justice to transpire, that means the guilty must be punished. So that is also a part of who is the God of peace. The God of peacemaking includes not clearing the guilty. But today we live in a society that seeks to excuse the guilty. In many ways, this is called peace faking, not peace making. Peace faking is when we try to smooth things over and excuse the guilt, and we apply psychological band-aids to things to label them. And well, it's just this thing, and so we put this label over it to cover the sin, when there's really sin at the root of the problem there. It's quite popular today to be a peace faker rather than a peacemaker. So, the songs our brothers just sang, brothers and sisters, this morning. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And when you read those lyrics, as they were singing those lyrics earlier, I was just noticing now, what's the line about Satan? There's a line about Satan. Satan's tyranny. Satan's tyranny, right. That's some conflict. Satan's tyranny. God will put an end to that. God will make peace. Satan's tyranny. But envy, strife, and quarrels cease. We want peace in our heart and mind. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Reconciling being the resolving of that conflict to peace. These are the things that we sing about, the hope of Christmas, the baby in the manger. So Jesus came to bring peace, right? Maybe the way I'm asking that sounds suspicious. Jesus did this little baby. He's warm and cuddly, and he's all bundled up in swaddling cloth, and he's lying in this little manger, and he came to bring peace. The angels announced peace on earth, which is really more of a declaration. Peace is coming in our Savior. Well, let's keep reading in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25 through 35. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and that man was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, this is a priest in the temple who's now getting ready to give a prophecy over the baby Jesus, in addition to all those in the first chapter of Luke. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for your glory to your people Israel. And he didn't hear the angelic chorus in the field with the shepherds saying a lot of the same things here. For all the people, glory. Salvation for all the people, not just the Jewish people, for the Gentiles as well. But let's keep going. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as well, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Opposition? This baby in the manger? The rise and fall of many? Jesus is supposed to bring peace, right? But we're seeing that he is a figure of opposition? Let's keep going. What we're going to learn today is that peace is made. That's really the main point today. Peace is made. If we're a peacemaker, we make peace. That means peace is made. Peace is not some mysterious happiness that just settles in from the clouds somewhere. Peace is actually made. That requires more conflict. temporarily. Wait a minute. The answer to conflict is more conflict, in a way, because it takes courage to confront that which is not peace. And so we're going to see that Jesus came to make peace. Now, in the very next chapter, John the Baptist is describing Jesus. Does this sound like somebody who's bringing peace? His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's peacemaking, right? Burning the chaff. That's not what we expect from this little cuddly baby in the manger. Then we get to Matthew chapter 10. He has his disciples, his followers, and he's telling them that they are also going to be a sign that is opposed. Listen to what he explains to them. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This does not sound like peace. It's peacemaking. The God who will in no wise clear the guilty. There will always be those who are opposed to God. And now his disciples are agents of the... Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus healed many people. Many people volunteered and followed him and surrendered their lives and laid down their lives for him. But there were those who were still outside of that, opposed to God, that had to be dealt with. Then we get to the later in the same chapter. Okay, did Jesus come to bring peace? What did he say? Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's not good to read on Christmas morning. Jesus said in his own words that he didn't come to bring peace. What's up with that? I call this hyperbolic worthiness. It's so often we point out the hyperbole that Jesus used. Hyperbole is extreme exaggeration. Jesus would make really exaggerated statements, like forgiving somebody 70 times 7 in the same day. Big exaggerated statements to make a point. And he's saying here, his point is about who is worthy of him. Let's keep going. So do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against their mother, and a daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Familiar passages, but difficult. So what is Jesus saying here? In the most intimate relationships that we value above all other relationships, even in our own family, he has to be more important than that. For why? Why is it important that Jesus is more important to us than our spouse or our children? Because if we are each more important in our own eyes, then we're not unified. But when we each value Christ more important than the other, then we have unity that's only possible through Christ. Now, we're not the first ones to grapple with this passage. This is fascinating. You ready for this? In the year 407, John Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, had this to say about this apparent dichotomy. What sort of peace is it that Jesus asked them to pronounce on entering each house? And what kind of peace is it of which the angels sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace? And if Jesus came not to bring peace, why did all the prophets publish peace as good news? Because this, more than anything, is peace when the disease is removed. This is peace when the cancer is cut away. Only with such radical surgery is it possible for heaven to be reunited to earth. Only in this way does the physician preserve the healthy tissue of the body. The incurable part must be amputated. Only in this way does the military commander preserve the peace by cutting off those in rebellion. Thus it was also in the case of the Tower of Babel that their evil peace was ended by their good discord. See the contrast, the flip of what's good there? They had this evil peace, and the discord was actually good because it was disrupting their unity and rebellion. And so therefore, peace therefore was accomplished. He's talking about making peace. Now, in 2012, I had a very conflicted gallbladder. A lot of pain. And when that gallbladder was removed, peace was restored to my body. Yes, indeed. Just to illustrate the point, John Chrysostom had no idea what he was talking about, my gallbladder in the year 407. Right? But there are things that we're going to see here today that are involved in peacemaking that are not pleasant, as we would expect. A few years later, Jerome wrote this in AD 420. He had before said, "What I say to you in darkness, that speak ye in the light." He now tells them what will follow upon that preaching, saying, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For in the matter of belief in Christ, the whole world was divided against itself. Each house had its believers and its unbelievers. And therefore was this holy war sent that an unholy peace might be broken through." An unholy peace, that surface peace, peace faking, right? "Yet was it not Christ who made this division, but the evil nature of the parties?" When he says that it is he that does it, he speaks according to the manner of Scripture. What he's pointing out here is this. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters in law, all those family relationships that Jesus called out there. There are going to be people in this world who simply do not submit to Christ, even in the most intimate relationships that we have. And he says, so when Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword," it's not that. Did he really intend to bring a sword, or was he just calling out the fact that by virtue of the standard that I bring, there will be conflict? There will be those who are opposed, as we just saw Simeon prophesied about, that he would be opposed. And so when Jesus enters the scene, there's immediate agreement and opposition, regardless of who is in the room. Jesus was even without sin when he rebuked the Pharisees. When we think about this cutting away of what is not peace, in Matthew 23, 7 different woes that Jesus calls out against the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites. It says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of whom you kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." This is conflict spanning millennia. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the Old Testament at that time, beginning to end of the Old Testament is the story of God sending prophets to reprove, to correct introducing conflict to resolve the conflict between Israel and God. And they killed them, as they would Christ. But when Jesus was delivering this rebuke, well, did Jesus just get angry and lose it on these people? No, he is talking about the God who will in no wise clear the guilty. This is the justice of the God of peace. So let's talk about the Prince of Peace. It's really interesting. In Isaiah 9, famous passage that we read at Christmas prophesying the Prince of Peace. But let's look at the context. Where does the Prince of Peace occur? Okay, we'll start reading in verse 1 of Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. For in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. We just heard that word Galilee earlier, right? The Christmas story. This is where Jesus would come from. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. This is referring to Gideon in the book of Judges when Midian was oppressing Israel. But it says, the rod of the oppressor you have broken. Let's keep going. Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. One of the contexts of peace is war. There's war. God is the God of peace, the peacemaking God, is putting an end to the conflict for Israel. Reminds us of Psalm 76 that we sing, talking about breaking the bow, bending the bow and breaking the spear, right? The God who puts an end to war, who makes peace. It's in that context where we have this famous prophecy of the babe in the manger. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. That's eternal peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Justice and peace together here. In the Prince of Peace. Now notice I've highlighted these terms. The joy. For to us a child is born. The throne of David. That sounds a lot like what the angels were saying in Luke chapter 2. Fear not, for behold I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is good news. And we apply that context of Isaiah. It's the peacemaking God who puts an end to war. As Jesus was born into the Roman Empire at the time. Now, this verse, Colossians 1, actually 19 and 20, this is the crux of the entire sermon today. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The Prince of Peace, who was opposed, came to make peace. And he was the victim of those who were opposed to God. The ultimate conflict. Reconciliation is making peace. This is the ultimate conflict, because what greater conflict could there be than the sinless dying for the sinful? What greater conflict could there be? He came to make peace by the blood of his cross. Here's the good news of great joy. We celebrate Christmas when Christ came to us. The Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. Good Friday, He came to make peace by the blood of His cross. Easter, the Father raises the Son from the dead. He ascends into heaven where He's seated at the right hand of God. And one day He will return and establish that eternal peace that we just read about in Isaiah. Peace where there will be no end. And what does Paul say about that? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This verse is actually written under the carpet about where Grant and Sue are. When we replaced the carpet in here, we wrote Bible verses under the carpet. And I wrote this verse on the cement under that carpet right there. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Wait a minute, the God of peace crushing, that doesn't fit with our societal narrative today, does it? In a society that excuses guilt, He will crush the ultimate source of conflict in our lives. The tyranny of Satan that we sang about. God will crush Satan, making peace. And we read about this in Revelation. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, deceiver of the whole world. And they begin to shout with loud voices, the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives to the death. This is the ultimate reconciliation, the ultimate peacemaking when God destroys Satan. So, our peace, the God of peacemaking, merciful, gracious, patient, loving, faithful, forgiving, that this is the peace for those who repent, and that's what God wants. That's His default mode, so to speak. But there will be judgment that is necessary for justice. So we don't want to end up on the other end of this, the same God who will by no means clear the guilty. Sin must be paid for. We are accountable for that. And Jesus paid the price for our sin. So we talk about peace on earth begins with peace with God, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to make peace by the blood of His cross. But God shows this love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. That's the justice. We will suffer under God's justice if we have not repented. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are now received reconciliation. Peace between us and God. The conflict ended by Jesus who came to make peace by the blood of the cross. We can't have peace with God. So Jesus came to bring peace, right? Yes, He did. But not in the way that we would have expected, perhaps. He came to make peace. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So peace on earth, what does that look like? Peace in our nation, our families, within our own selves. The first step is making peace with God. Before we can make peace with others, we have to make peace with God. Because if we don't have peace with God in our hearts, it's going to be really easy for us not to have peace with others. That's the first step, is making peace with God. So, Today I have a gift for you. Back on the table there in the lobby as well, we have a limited number of these copies, about 15 or so. But please take one. If you're wanting help in this area of interpersonal conflict, this book is called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Ken Sandy has been in this area of peacemaking since the 80s. Decades he has been teaching biblical, the subtitle here is A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. And this is going to be our reference book as we go through this series for the next several weeks. And there's a free, again, free copies. Please take one. There's a QR code here if you just want to go buy one for yourself. But there's plenty of copies here to share as well. Maybe you read it and pass it on to somebody else. Consider it for your home group even over the next few months. So this is it, A Biblical Guide to Personal Conflict by Ken Sandy, who's actually a lawyer by trade, who practices peacemaking in the worldly context of high dollar deals and corporate affairs and things like that, in addition to being an elder in his church and helping make peace within the church and families as well. It's highly, the most recommended book on personal conflict. So that's a gift for everyone today to share. And then this is also the same organization that authored those relational commitments that we're adding to our membership agreement this year. Here's what it says in the preface of the book. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ. And then they bring His love, mercy, forgiveness, strength, and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life. God delights to breathe His grace through peacemakers and use them to dissipate anger, to improve understanding, to promote justice, and encourage repentance and reconciliation. As we saw in these extreme examples of peacemaking today, that was primarily dealing with those who refuse to make peace, who reject God, and Jesus was pronouncing judgment on them Himself. But we see there's all this other side of this coin in making peace. There are many people making peace is a wonderful process that's full of those characteristics of God's love that we talked about earlier, the peace and the mercy and the grace. Now, next week, have you ever had this thought, I don't understand my own actions? Have you ever had conflicting thoughts? Next week, I'm not sure if we'll get through it in 1 week or not. We'll see. We're going to talk about having peace within your own self. If we've made peace with God, if we accepted Christ's sacrifice for us, the next stop on that is to make peace within our own hearts and minds. So we're going to explore that. Scripture has a lot to say about this. And again, I think it will be an equally fascinating journey on the road to peace. So the point today, as we wrap up, peace is made. It doesn't just float in from somewhere and all of a sudden, ooh, that feels good. Peace is made. My conflict with God is called sin. And Jesus entered our conflict, and He made peace by the blood of His cross. And you can make peace with God by repenting of your sin today. Simple message, gospel. Yes, peace on earth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. So do you have unresolved conflict between you and God today? There's a QR code in your bulletin insert that has a little video to walk you through the gospel presentation. There's always people up here who want to pray with you after the service. So there are multiple opportunities for you to resolve your conflict between you and God today. With that, I want to ask Edna to come up and close us in prayer.
Thank you. Sorry, I went the wrong way. If you would join me in prayer, please. Lord, thank you for the words that Ashley spoke this morning. I know I've never quite thought of, really even thought about what it means when we see, when we hear peace on earth. So I thank you for adding that layer of what you really did bring to us to reconcile us to you. And I pray that if we don't have that, that we would seek that. And I also pray that you would help us to understand more how we can be peacemakers in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for the benediction. The benediction today comes from the end of 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed.